We're going to talk tonight about a simple parable that perhaps you've heard many times and studied a few. We're going to talk about the parable of the weeds. Or we usually call it the parable of the tares, but all tares are is just weeds. And so we'll talk about the parable of the weeds. And the Bible says, in this case, let both grow together until the harvest. I'm going to begin the reading tonight at Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 24 of the chapter. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So what we're talking about here is not just the fact that ordinary weeds grew here, but that the seeds were sown there. That this was an act, an act that was intentional in order to hurt and harm the crop that this fellow is trying to produce. So it's rather a strange scenario. I don't even know where I'd get tare seed, do you? But he got plenty, this fellow did. He probably picked it himself, I suppose, and brought it and planted it among this other fellow's wheat. And so it says, when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. Once again, a recognition that what we're talking about here is an intentional act of destruction and mayhem. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And if you'll pass down with the eye to verse 36... the text continues, then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. This was rather confusing to them. If you'll think about it, a person could raise a crop year after year after year and never have anything like this happen to them, where there is an intentional sowing of a destructive weed that is damaging to the crop on the front end and ultimately could be destructive on the back end when one harvests. It's just the sort of thing that confused the disciples. So it must be what we might call a strained parable. That is, the parable is strained in order to make a special point. This is not the sort of thing that ordinarily happens to folks. That's the intention of the story. It's an extraordinary thing that occurs here. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the son of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So you've got the righteous and you've got the wicked. And they're growing together, the Bible says, until the final day. And so what we're talking about here and the basic message of our lesson tonight has to do with something pretty simple, and that's the coexistence of good and evil. Think about the fact that it's impossible, if you will, to stamp out any form of evil in this world. It's going to happen. Now, we wish, you know, it's interesting, for example, that our government just absolutely spends millions and millions and millions of dollars over many, many years to stamp out drugs. You know, the partaking, imbibing of illegal or illicit drugs. And it never makes much of a difference. It depends on what the drug is, whether it's marijuana or whether it's some form of coca product, coke as it's called, or cocaine as it's sometimes called. It doesn't matter. No matter how much they try, year after year after year, it continues, it persists, and so forth. So is it with stealing, with murder, rape, pillaging, whatever there is. It seems like it's impossible to just wipe it out once and for all. Like you would wipe out a disease, for example. And so what we're talking about here is the coexistence of evil and good. The farmer planted his field with healthy wheat field, or wheat seed, and so he did the only thing he could do in this case, and a malicious enemy slipped in at night, scattered tares among the wheat. The word tares is an interesting word because the Greek word that is used here is the Greek word zizania. And it described what is sometimes called the bearded darnel. That is a noxious weed whose seed could not be consumed. It was poisonous. And so for one to plant that in someone else's field was a terrible thing. It was very destructive. It wasn't something that was just an aggravation. It was an attempt to poison, wasn't it? And so the Lord explained the parable in detail then in these latter verses that we read together, 36 to 43, to explain to the disciples the fact that good and evil are going to coexist as long as time exists. In fact, that's the most important feature that is mentioned on at least two different occasions, in 28 to 30 and then again in 41. They must all grow together until the harvest comes. And so the separation is going to be made, but it's not now and here. Even though as much as we might like for it to be, it's not like that. They both grow together until the harvest comes. And so what we want to do is try tonight to draw some important lessons from the story of the tares and the parable, if you will, of these noxious weeds. First of all, we need to understand that evil does exist. There is such a thing as wheat, but there are also tares. It's an inescapable reality. What does the wheat represent? It represents the good, the righteous. But then it also talks about the tares. What do the tares represent? Well, the wicked. And so there is a coexistence intentionally portrayed by our Savior here. Let them grow together, said Jesus. They will grow together as long as time continues. It's true of the nation, true of the home, of the local church, and even of the universal church. It's going to be true, has been true. We can note that in biblical times they had problems with it. We'll also notice that there are problems with it in our own day. And so tares are found everywhere. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, the Spirit says expressly, specifically, that's what the word expressly here means, very specifically, he said that in later times some shall fall away from the faith. Tares. They were part of the faith and they fell away from the faith, so they must be tares. He says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience, like with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving. God created them to be received with thanksgiving, but certain people bind legally that you cannot do this. You cannot eat these meats, he says. Every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Modern day Jews who are pious in their practice still tell us that we cannot eat many different foods. Likewise, Muslims do the same thing. They make big fusses. The Jewish people don't so much make a fuss. But the Muslims, when they move in, they want everybody to cater to them. And so we've had in recent months here just big fusses over the fact that if you go into a certain place of business, you can smell bacon frying. Well, they say, you can't do that. Well, of course you can. There's nothing wrong with eating pork now. But of course, according to their diet, they say you can't. And so they want to bind that upon you. And this is the very kind of thing that is described in this instance. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, or latter times, as some versions say, a grievous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. What are we describing here? We're describing the tares, aren't we? You have the good wheat that's growing, and then you have the tares. He said, men will be lovers of self and lovers of money and boastful and haughty. You're talking about tares here. In 2 Peter 2, verse 1, there rose false prophets also among the people. As among you also, there shall be false teachers who shall privily or privately or secretly bring in destructive heresies. What are we talking about here? Talking about tares, aren't we? Talking about the noxious weeds that will grow up in the kingdom of heaven. He said they will bring in destructive heresies. They'll even deny the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. In our time, just like in theirs, there are people who take such positions and make their positions known by saying, for example, that Jesus is not the Son of God, that he's a wonderful man, and he's a marvelous teacher, and there are many positive things that could be said about him. But when somebody uses that word, but, you better watch out, because there's something bad going to follow. But, they say, he's all of those things, but he's not God. Well, who cares whether he's a good teacher if he's not God? I think Aristotle was a great teacher, don't you? I mean, if you've ever read Plato, or Aristotle, or Socrates, and of course, Plato was the one who documented the life of Socrates, and he was a marvelous teacher, beloved of his disciples. Well, what's the difference between Socrates and Jesus? There's a big difference. Jesus is the Son of God, claimed to be the Son of God. And even though Socrates taught many wonderful things, sometimes he blundered and didn't teach right things because he was a pagan. And on account of the fact that he was a Greek pagan, he believed certain false ideologies, whereas with Jesus we have the pure doctrine that comes down from heaven. And so, ladies and gentlemen, these people who deny our master that bought them, they're people you better watch out for. They're tares. That's what they are. The Bible says so. 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. What are we describing here? We're talking about folks who were members of the body of Christ, and then he said they escaped the defilements, perversions of the world, and then he says they went back into it. They got entangled in it all over again. And when that happened, he said the last state has become worse with them than the first. What are we talking about? We're talking about tares, aren't we? They grow alongside the wheat, the good wheat. but they're noxious weeds. And 3 John 9, I've written something to the church, wrote John, but Diotrephes, who loves to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Imagine that. This fellow had, as we say sometimes, had a lot of grit in his craw, didn't he? A man that could do that would say, hey, the Apostle John's coming to visit us. No, he's not. He's not coming to visit us. He has no authority over us. Can you imagine the grit it takes to say something like that? To withstand the authority of one of the apostles of Christ, and yet that's exactly what Diotrephes did. So if I come, I'll bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brethren. He also stops those who want to, and he puts them out of the church. Diotrephes was a troublemaker, and his name has come to be associated, synonymous with troublemaker. And what does that mean to us? It means that he's one of those tares. And sometimes you just got to deal with that kind of troublemaker as time goes by. So the second lesson I want to draw from all this is that the source of such evil is the devil. He is the enemy who sows the tares in the kingdom. It needs to be remembered, the devil is responsible for this stuff. Temptation is real. Temptation is real, but so is sin. The result of temptation. It's not a disease. It's not a psychological disorder. It's not any of that sort of problem, though it, by I might add, can lead to such things. Sometimes people have dissociative types of disorders, and they occur because of sin that they are practicing of one kind or another. Satan is always at work in our lives and our world if we make room for him. If we just give him a space, he'll come sit down beside us. He'll join us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. That needs to be recalled. There are people who in the past have thought, well, you know, I'm just the only one that has to deal with this stuff. No, you're not. You never are. These are problems that are common to the human race. Not only is it not something that's uncommon, it's something that's virtually universal. Not to say that every temptation is universal. They're not. Because some people are more tempted by some things, but not by others. The devil knows which ones will get you. And he knows which ones to try to ally against you. God is faithful, writes Paul, and he will not let you be tempted above your ability to fight. But with the temptation, he'll also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You know, I don't know if you've seen in some of the big cities, but they have what they call fire escapes. And if you live in a big tall building, a fire escape is a real good idea. Now, you know why? Because it's real hard to jump 5 stories to the ground. It's a whole lot better if you can get out on a stairway there and walk down. I don't know about you, but I much prefer that. I don't prefer the notion of buying a parachute and hoping it opens before I hit the ground. Or perhaps hoping that the fireman will get there with that big thing, you know, that you jump into. And I wouldn't want to miss, would you? If I jumped off of a 5 or 6 or 7 story place? No. So a fire escape is a good idea. And God says, as he has built into his house, a fire escape. With temptation, he will provide the way of escape. 1 Timothy 6:9. Those who desire to be rich, he says, fall into temptation and a snare and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The devil is always out there. He's the one that's responsible for this sort of thing. But you can cooperate with him if you're not careful and go along with him. And he said, if you, for example, And I remember reading one time years ago from a particular system where they said that what you ought to do is if you want to own a Mercedes-Benz, for example, that's what you want more than anything in life. Make a picture of a Mercedes-Benz, the one that you want, and put it up on the mirror. And every morning when you go in, you'll look at that Mercedes-Benz. And you'll say, I'm going to go out today and work hard and get me a Mercedes-Benz. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that problem is there that you're making earthly and worldly goals your end. And that can be tragedy. And that's exactly what's described here. He said those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. The fellow also recommended that if you wanted, let's say, to own a palatial estate, that you make a big photo of a palatial estate and put it on your mirror or on your desk when you go to work every day. And you're always looking at that palatial estate that you want to have. Once again, what are you making your goal in your life? Well, I am greatly encouraged when I go into the homes of Christians sometimes and I see Bible verses up on the wall. That's a whole lot better. Isn't it to you? Isn't it encouraging when you see that sort of thing in the homes of Christians rather than earthly and worldly things as the thing that we are pressing toward constantly? So the desire should be for good things. Make those our desires. Don't let us become the tares that grow among the wheat. This is 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. See, again, the devil is the one who's at the back of this whole process. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning, he says. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. It's a very simple test. Look at their lifestyle, he says. If you see righteousness, that's of God. If you see wickedness, that's of the devil. The devil's work is in us, if that's the case with us. For when you were slaves of sin, writes Paul in Romans 6:20, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The things of which you are now ashamed. Hopefully, that's the case with all of us. There might have been sins in our lives in the past, but we repented of them. We made that sort of thing right, and we straightened our lives out. For the end of those things is death. We knew, we understood where that would wind up. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and ends in the eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The third lesson is, often it's difficult for men to distinguish between weeds and wheat. It's not easy. For some things, we will simply have to wait for that time when there's a judgment between one and the other. There are always going to be fakers and frauds and falsifiers. They will persist till the end of time. Men often do not have the perceptive powers to judge the difference. But I tell you, God does. God always knows the difference between the faker and the fraud and the real item. Difficult for men to do it, but God can do it. Remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter 16? It says that when they came, that this is the prophet about to appoint a new king. It says, when they came, he looked upon Eliab and he thought to himself, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And this, of course, the prophet Samuel. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look upon his appearance or upon the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So eventually, of course, David is brought in front of him. And ultimately, the Lord says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. But the point I'm making here is that on first notice, Samuel had already decided who the next king was going to be. That's the guy. And the Lord said, nope, not him. And so he waits for the very youngest fellow among them. And he's the guy that they got out keeping the sheep. And they bring him in, and the Lord said, that's him, anoint him. So what does that mean to us? Well, God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Or again, here moreover it's required in stewards, writes Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:2, that a man be found faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Now what Paul is talking about here is the church at Corinth. Some of them had decided that Paul was not a faithful man. They said there were false apostles among them. And these guys were pointing and saying, that Paul, that he's not the real thing. He's fake. And he said, you know what? I don't care who judges me in this world. Doesn't make any difference. He said, I don't even judge my own self. For I know nothing against myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, ultimately, the judgment is going to be by God. God will ultimately decide. And the Bible says, then shall each man have his praise from God. That God will either say, blessed are you, or he'll say, depart from me. One or the other. But it's up to God to decide such things. The fourth message this lesson gives to us is that when the harvest comes, there'll be a complete and final separation of the two. The parable really is about judgment, isn't it? Man sometimes may not be able to judge, but someday the Bible says God is going to judge. He will judge. That's a fact. The two, the Bible says, will grow together for a very long time until the harvest comes. I don't know how long the harvest will take. When the Lord returns again, how long will that be? Well, it's going to be a long time. Or at least it has been already, we know. Because it's been 2,000 years already, hasn't it? But separation day is coming, the Bible says. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wow. What we see there is a final judgment scene. We see two groups of people standing in front of the judge. And he says, there are many, lots of people who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? And by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works. But then I'll profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, judgment will be most unkind for those who are on the wrong side of it. Those who are to be categorized as tares or noxious weeds in the kingdom of God. So the thing we want to be sure of is that I am not one of those noxious weeds that Jesus was describing in this story that he told. And so it's a lesson that all of us need to learn. But we also need to learn the lesson, most importantly, that so long as time continues, so long as this world remains, the wheat and the tares are going to grow together. Separation day is coming, though, and we need to be ready for it.